let's do this, church. There's no one like Jehovah. Here we go.
There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God.
Sing it out, come on.
There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah.
Come on.
There's no God like Jehovah. 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 There's no God like Jehovah.
There's with everything you got. Come on.
There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, and the trumpet call. Lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, and the trumpet call. Lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. And out of Zion's hill salvation comes. And out of Zion's hill salvation comes.
Welcome to Hope at Home. We're back with another hour-long worship experience from our home to yours. The term Good Samaritan is sometimes overused in today's language, but we're going back to the root of the phrase in the story that Jesus told. In our wholeness segment, we will be talking with Dr. Josue Orellana and Professor Dr. Nakisha Castillo about what it means to be a Good Samaritan today and how we can overcome barriers to being that kind of person. In addition to that, we have another animated kid story and more uplifting music that you can sing along to. Be sure to invite your loved ones to join us as we worship together. Let's go ahead and start with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, open our eyes that we may see the needs of those around us and give us the courage and your spirit so that we can help them. In the name of Jesus, amen.
My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do.
My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His, the rivers are His, the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do.
Boys and girls, I want to make sure you're doing those motions at home. Here we go.
My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His, the rivers are His, the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty,
hello, everyone. This is Aunt Fernita. Today's story is called Who is My Neighbor? The memory verse is from Luke chapter 10, verse 27. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself." The message is everyone is included in God's love. Jake sat down in an empty chair in the Sabbath school room. The other children were talking together, but Jake sat alone. He didn't know anyone. He felt out of place. No one spoke to him. His family had just arrived from a faraway country. He spoke with an accent. It hurt to be lonely. why wouldn't anyone speak to him? In today's Bible lesson, Jesus told a story about a man who was hurting and needed help. Who would pay attention to him? The young lawyer stood up. He straightened his belt and cleared his throat. Teacher, what shall I do to have eternal life? What do the scriptures say? Asked Jesus. That I should love God with all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love my neighbor as much as I love myself. The lawyer replied. You're right, Jesus said. Keep doing these things and eternal life is yours. But just who is my neighbor? Questioned the young man. Let me tell you a story, said Jesus, smiling. Once there was a man who left Jerusalem to travel to Jericho. Along the way, robbers attacked him. They beat him. They took his money and clothes and left him lying in the hot sun, half dead. It just so happened that a Jewish priest was traveling the same way. A little later, he came to the place where the injured man was lying. Quickly, he looked away. He may have thought, "Oh no, that man's in great pain. I can't tell if he is a Jew or not. I better hurry on." And the priest crossed to the other side of the road and went on his way. Soon, a Levite who worked in the temple came by. Curious, he stopped to look at the wounded man. Poor man, he may have thought. He looks terrible. I really ought to help him, but I don't want to get involved. I wish that I had not come this way. Surely someone else will help him. And the Levite hurried down the road. It wasn't long until a Samaritan came by. Jesus looked around. He knew that the Jewish people hated the Samaritans. But he continued. The Samaritan felt sorry for the poor man and stopped right away to help him. He gave him water. He put medicine on the man's wounds. He gently helped him up on his own donkey. Carefully, he took the injured man to the nearest inn, where he stayed with him through the night. In the morning, he gave the innkeeper money to take care of the hurt man. "Let me know if that isn't enough," said the Samaritan. "I'll gladly pay you more when I come this way again." Jesus looked into the young lawyer's eyes. "Now, my friend," he quietly asked, "which of the three was a neighbor to the wounded man?"
"The one who helped him," the young man answered quietly.
Jesus spoke kindly, "Go, go now and be that kind of neighbor." Today, Jesus wants us to be good neighbors too. In God's eyes, every person is equal. Every person is someone to be loved and accepted, no matter where they come from, how they sound when they speak, the color of their skin. This week, ask Jesus to make your heart like His. Ask Him to help you show His love to your neighbor.
This podcast is read by Franita Buddy for gracelink.net. Created and produced by Falvo Fowler. Post-produced by Faith Toe at Studio El Piso. The theme music is by Clayton Kinney. Animation and artwork by Giogo Godoy. The audio engineer was Karel Holness. For more information, please visit gracelink.net.
Who is my neighbor? That's a great question that is asked when Jesus tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. We'll be looking more at the Bible story of the Good Samaritan later on in today's program, but for today's wholeness interview, we want to get a better idea at how we can apply this to our lives today in the 21st century. I'm excited to have two special guests with us. First up, we have Dr. Josue Orellana. Dr. Josue is a physician trained in Bolivia who also holds a Master's of Public Health from Loma Linda University in California. He has worked in international health and development since 2002, and has held various leadership positions within the global network of the Adventist Development and Relief Agency, also known as ADRA. He is currently the Director for Health, Nutrition, and Water, Sanitation, and Hygiene at ADRA International. Also with us is Dr. Nakisha Castello. Dr. Castello is a licensed marriage and family therapist and also an assistant professor of psychology and psychology field director at Brandman University. She has worked in the field of mental health, serving underserved and unserved families, especially within the homeless population, for over 8 years. Dr. Josue and Dr. Castello, welcome to Hope at Home. We're looking at the story of the Good Samaritan, someone who gave sacrificially of himself to help someone of a different race or a social group. Why do you think the Good Samaritan did what he did? Did he gain anything out of it? Dr. Castello, what are your thoughts about this?
You know, this is a really good question and something to really reflect on. And as I look at this from the clinical lens, I believe the Good Samaritan response to the wounded man is parallel to his own lived experience that shaped who he is and compelled him to respond to the wounded man with sympathy and empathy. And when I think about this, there's so many ways in which we can interpret this response, right? And I have three interpretations of that. First, he may have also had a similar response, such as a traumatic experience that he had in his own life, and he was in a dark space and no one was there to help him. Second, in his past, he has helped someone and he now has the opportunity to pay it forward. Third, he never had the opportunity to help someone, and he used this moment to courageously step outside of his own comfort zone and help this man. The Good Samaritan, to me, demonstrated what we all need as humans, and that is connection, compassion, and mercy. His response was based on his own morals and what he was taught in his family. The understanding of human connections, to me, began within our own family system. We model behaviors that are taught to us as a child. So if within our own system, we see family members are loving their neighbors, as Jesus said, and doing good, then there is a higher likelihood that the child will continue into that and do good in their community. But if we look at the family system and we see that the child is exposed to negativity, selfishness, or lack of empathy for their neighbor, they too will model that behavior as they get older. And when I think about the Good Samaritan and what he did, I think about our modern day version of the Good Samaritan, right? And I ask ourselves, when we're in public and we see someone that has a mental illness, that are homeless, they have a car accident, or injustice is being done to them, how do we respond to that situation? Do we stop and help? Do we turn a blind eye? Or do we justify our inaction? Telling ourselves they put themselves in this position and the outcome is expected based on the stereotypes that's been socially constructed, depending on the individual and the situation. So to me, the Good Samaritan did what he did based on his lived experience and his opportunity to demonstrate God's law of loving thy neighbor, as it was stated in verse 27. Now, did he gain anything out of that? We don't know. We don't know what he felt in that moment, right? It could have been fear and joy. He could have felt some form of euphoric, as it could have been his first time doing something so gratifying. But based on what we have read, it seemed as if it was part of his nature. He could have also felt fear, as he may have seen the incident and knows that he's taken a risk by helping this man, but he did that risk and courageously did it. So here's what we know in what he did. He helped a man out in distress and ensured that he received the right support at the point of his need. He also brought healing to this man by dressing his wound and providing a space for him to heal longer with no expectations in return. That's the same thing Jesus does for us. He heals us, he hears our prayers, and he expects nothing in return for us. And based on what we know, I believe the Good Samaritan felt rewarded. He had an opportunity to show God's love through his compassion. So I, you know, as I think about this, I would just say, think about when you do something good for someone, right? And what thoughts and feelings come to you? Is it happiness, joy, excitement, altruism. What is it that you feel when you do something good? That good Samaritan did the best that he could in that moment to provide healing for that man.
It seems that there is such good emotions and a good experience when we help others. Dr. Josue, you lived in multiple continents. You traveled the world trying to help different communities. If it is so good to do good to others, what are some of the barriers that we can see when it comes to reaching across social boundaries as we try to help others, such as the Good Samaritan did?
Well, thank you for having me, first of all. You know, one of my one of my favorite stories in the Bible is precisely the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you just let me say a few words about some medical benefits, some health benefits, about helping others, about service, let me share a few things. Science has been studying this phenomenon, and it has been found that when we engage in helping people, it activates regions in our brain associated with pleasure and trust, creating a warm glow effect, that fuzzy feeling that we feel. There is also evidence that during gift-giving behaviors, humans produce some chemicals in our brains that moderate our mood to the better, such as serotonin and dopamine. There is plenty of evidence of other good benefits as well, like lowering our blood pressure. For example, there is a study that has been published back in 2013 where researchers discovered that adults over the age of 50 who volunteered on a regular basis were less likely to develop high blood pressure than those who didn't volunteer. So the list can go on and on. But of course, sometimes there are barriers, especially when it comes, like in the story that we are talking about today, when it comes to reaching out to someone from a different group, from a different ethnicity, different race, or different background, different religion, whatever is the difference, there is the risk of having barriers like prejudice, maybe misconceptions, maybe even stereotypes, you know, like saying, oh, these people, this group of people are lazy, or they just are not intelligent enough, etc. Now, I think those barriers are there just because we don't know enough about the other. So by going across the bridge and joining them, walking along with them, we learn a lot. Then we learn how to help them. Let me just share a short story here. Sure. A few years ago, an expert from the World Health Organization was in Africa conducting a needs assessment to better understand the health issues and health needs of the communities living in the desert. So he approached one of the chiefs in a village, and he asks him, the chief, so what are the main health issues in this village? And the chief waited for some time in silence and then answered the question. And then he said, we have 5 main diseases of our camels. So the researcher was a little bit puzzled. And then he said, maybe the interpretation didn't go well. I wanted to know about human health, not about animal health. And then the answer came back, exactly the same answer. And then the chief went on saying, you know, our camels are everything for us. If they are good, mm-hmm. if they are healthy, we have water, we have access to healthcare, we have food, we have everything. So we need to understand the other. Then we will be better positioned to help others. Of course, when you join a well-organized charity, they most likely they have very good systems to assess the needs of those who are being served. But even if you just want to help the person across the street or next to you, just engage in a dialogue with them. Just learn about them, about their needs, and why they do what they do. Then you will be better positioned to help them and to serve them.
Certainly. Dr. Castillo, let me come to you. Because you work in healthcare, so you get to be a good Samaritan every day of your life. But what about for everyone else? What is our responsibility to our neighbors? What about in times of COVID? Is it harder to help? How can we do this practically?
You know, our response to this is dependent on our location and how we were raised and the morals and values that we were taught. and we have. And one of the things that as we are, our responsibility is looking at this globally, right? We had to take into consideration the cultural perspective. Being a neighbor, according to the Good Samaritan story, is doing what God would do, showing God's love. But you have to take into consideration a culture perspective of that. And how does that culture show love? Ultimately, our response is to love our neighbors just like Christ has loved us. But we can't expect that from everyone. Doing so will only lead to our own disappointment. We have to be careful when we're saying to love your neighbor and to join with your neighbor, that we're not passing judgment on those who don't respond the same way that we do. If we are raised with the mindset of loving our neighbors, then we will demonstrate that behavior as we know. The thought is that individuals should be neighborly, but who defines what's neighborly? Do we take it from the biblical perspective? What about those who aren't don't read the Bible or don't have that biblical perspective? We should show them and demonstrate what that love means for them. Our neighborly may be different based on our community, our neighborhood, our culture, and the environment in which we're raised in. And during this time of COVID, it is a great opportunity to show the same thing the Good Samaritan did, compassion and empathy, as we're all living through these unprecedented times. Everyone is doing the best they can during these moments. If we reflect back on the stories we have heard or seen, we've seen moments of altruistic behaviors being displayed and self-preservation. So we have a great opportunity right now to be just like the Good Samaritan in the days in which we can.
Dr. Josue, do you have to be a doctor to help somebody?
Well, the short answer is not really, you know, because doctors focus, concentrate what they do on healthcare, which is great, which is good, but health is much more encompassing than just healthcare. So we all can do something without having training on professional training on health. We all can do something to reach out to someone else who is in need. We can maybe if now during the pandemic and the restrictions that we have, if we find a safe way to do in-person services, by all means, let's do that. But if for some reason we cannot guarantee safety and protect ourselves and protect the people we are serving as well, there are plenty of other ways that we can use to serve others, like even a phone call or through online services, you know, because as it was already said, mental health has been affected. And that's one of the greatest impacts of the pandemic. And there is something that epidemiologists call the pandemic fatigue. So people are getting, in one hand, they know they have to follow the guidelines, the restrictions, which are good. But on the other hand, we are all getting exhausted of it. So if we reach out to one another and we support one another, and even if we find the way to, for example, to practice healthy lifestyle in a safe way, that is going to help ourselves and help others as well.
Do either of you have any stories of a person or family whom you've helped in the past that actually had an impact on you?
You know, I could go first. So one of the most impactful stories for me is when I worked as a clinician and I had this suicidal client that was homeless and was a transitional age youth. So right in between that age of 18 to 25. And this is a client who struggled with intrusive thoughts and depression. And earlier that day, the client had called their father, who lived approximately 3 hours away, to come and take them away as they had wandered to this particular part of the state. The father, being who he is, made that trip to come and get their child. Upon his arrival, he was shocked that this child was strapped to a gurney and fighting to be released. And during that moment, the client, I had the opportunity to work with that client and help them to relax in order for them to be taken to the hospital. Because we knew the best form of treatment at that moment was for her or him to get their to get the mental health treatment that they needed. But I also had the opportunity to talk with the father who was in distress, who did not expect that situation to be what it was when he arrived. The father asked me, please, let me take my child. I'll take them to the hospital. I know what I'm doing, but I had to explain this is a severe case, and it's in the best interest of everyone here to let the ambulance take this child. So as I looked into this father's eyes, what I saw was despair, pain, and anguish, fear, and a sense of helplessness. And in that moment, I had the opportunity to understand the best form, to help him understand the best form of treatment for him was that this child needed to be hospitalized. Also to help him to recognize that I see that he loved his child so dearly. And I had the opportunity to also empower him to see the good in the moment. Not only to see the good in the moment, but to see that he as a father has done the best that he could. The father came because his child called out to him. And it's the same thing when we talk to Jesus, right? He comes when we call out to him. And he came hoping, the father came hoping to provide shelter for the child. He helped to heal the child's emotional wound and to provide love for them. But instead he left feeling, I think, a little bit of hopelessness. But at the same time, he knew his child was getting the best form of treatment that he could. After months of treatment, the child was able to overcome the barriers and the different emotional wounds that they had and become mentally and healthy, strong. This story stands out to me today because I believe I was placed in the right place at the right time. See, it was a Friday night. It was time for me to get off work and I was ready to go because I had an hour drive home and I didn't have the most reliable form of transportation to drive through the desert. But I had the opportunity to stay and minister to this father, and God did it so well that I got home without any worries that night, and it wasn't too dark on the roads for me to get back home. And it's the same thing that the Good Samaritan did. He stopped in his moment when he was having going forward in his own path. He stopped to help this man and help him to find healing. And for me, that is a great opportunity to show our neighbors love and to show people that we care and that we have compassion and that we have empathy.
Beautiful. Dr. Josue, do you have any stories that you can share with us? You spent some time, was it in Mongolia or Nepal? Where was that?
Yes, in both countries. I spent some time there. And you reminded me about a family that we had the privilege to serve while in Nepal. They were living in the mountains and they were farmers. But as you know, as many people over there, they struggled financially. So the husband had to go to Malaysia and then to Saudi Arabia for seasonal employment. And then unfortunately, he ended up losing his hearing. So he was not able to hear anymore. That means he was not able to work anymore. And so instead of bringing money back to support his family, he came empty-handed and with lots of problems for his own family. So the family was in a desperate situation. We came across with them and we were able to gradually work with the family, actually not with health interventions, but with agriculture, working with them in learning how to grow vegetables and other crops that they could later on sell. So slowly, step by step, they saw the benefit. They saw that although he couldn't go abroad anymore to work, he could actually work at his own land, at home. So gradually their income increased. So they had taken their children, their daughters, out from school because of their financial situation. But now since their income went up again, they were able to send their kids to school again. So when you see them, when you see the family, it's really rewarding. It's something that you only feel when you do that. And it goes beyond the amount of money that you can use or the professional expertise that you may have. It is about the willingness that you have when you reach out to someone else.
As you both described, doing good to others can have a profound effect in our own lives. But sometimes it's really difficult. I remember reading about an experiment that a seminary did. They had two buildings in the seminary, and on one building, they took the students, theology students, future pastors, and they said, here it is. You've got 20 minutes to prepare a message about the Good Samaritan story. And then you would need to run across the campus to the other building and preach that message. So they spent the 20 minutes and none of them finished on time. And they were all very, hurried and said, look, if you don't make it, you're not going to make your grade. Little did they know there would be no preaching on the other side. The whole point of the experiment is that on the way to get there, they placed somebody who was in need halfway through the yard of that university, part of the campus. and all the students, without exception, ignore the man in need in order to get to the other building to preach about the Good Samaritan. So it was an incredible experiment showing how when we are truly focused on one thing, we missed so many opportunities to help others. That's something that we need to bear in mind. I want to thank you both for being here in Hope at Home, for sharing with us your stories, your wisdom. Dr. Josue and Dr. Castello, thank you for convicting us on the responsibility we have to our neighbors. If you or our viewers have been equally convicted and resonate with what's being said here, be sure to share your thoughts with the rest of us at Hope at Home website and social media pages. We have a family that is connected every week. You can go to hopetv.org/at home or the YouTube pages or Facebook pages. It's everywhere. Go ahead and share your story with us. We're going to take a quick break right now before we come back with more music and a closer look at the story of the Good Samaritan. Don't go away.
Eat a low-sodium diet of 1,500 milligrams per day or less. 2,400 milligrams of sodium is equal to 1 teaspoon of salt. So when you're looking at labels, generally look for foods that have 300 milligrams per serving or less.
Shelter, tower of refuge and strength.
Acts of kindness speak louder than any sermon. Have you noticed that society today is more divided than ever? There's police brutality, protests, and riots. This is constantly in the headlines around the world. Late last year, the FBI reported that hate crimes in the United States rose to the highest level in over a decade. In September 2019, the U.S. Census Bureau reported income inequality in the United States was the highest it had ever been in 50 years. As societal gaps widen domestically, many country borders have closed around the world due to the coronavirus pandemic. And people are more suspicious than ever about those that are different from them and represent the unknown. In this time of COVID, people have been suffering alone, far from the help and encouragement they are desperately in need of. But there is a better way. We don't have to live such closed-off lives. Today, we're going to peel back the layers of a well-known Bible story and see what it can teach us about a more generous way of life. It will show us how to be motivated by love rather than suspicion. Today's story shows us the importance of authenticity and action and how they beat out preaching and pretense every time. Just so you know, this is episode 17 of a series of presentations on the life of Jesus. Over 2 billion people around the world believe in Jesus and his power to change lives for the better. We are studying his story by reading the Bible and a beautiful book about Jesus by Ellen G. White called The Desire of Ages. Smithsonian Magazine named Ellen White, who we'll call Ellen for short, among the 100 most significant Americans of all time. Although she lived over 100 years ago, Ellen is the most translated female nonfiction author in the history of literature. And it's also the most translated American nonfiction author of either gender. If you would like your own free copy of Desire of Ages, you can download it at hopetv.org/at home. The story of the Good Samaritan has a lot to teach us about that love and faith in the real world. Few stories could be more relevant to our lives today. Check out the narrative with me in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Acts of kindness speak louder than any sermon. The Good Samaritan was a doer. He acted out his love rather than pontificating. It's fashionable to support humanitarian causes. Everyone wants to be perceived as a Good Samaritan, but taking action is a lot harder than paying lip service to a good cause with a cute Instagram filter. Even among people of faith, it is so much more common to see people pontificate and profess concern for the down and out than it is to see real action. And yet, faith means nothing without action. Our doctrines and systems of belief are hollow without the practical love of the Good Samaritan. Ellen puts it like this: in the story of the Good Samaritan, Christ illustrates the nature of true religion. He shows that it consists not in systems, creeds, or rites, but in the performance of loving deeds, in bringing the greatest good to others, in genuine goodness. Basically, when the rubber meets the road, love can't just live in your head. True faith is not an intellectual exercise. It requires rolling up your sleeves and putting the work to help others. Ellen drives this point home as she reflects on how Jesus recognizes true love. The lawyer's question to Jesus had been, "What shall I do?" And Jesus, recognizing love to God and men as the sum of righteousness, he said, "This do, and you shall live." The Samaritan had obeyed the dictates of a kind and loving heart, and in this had proved himself a doer of the law. Christ bade the lawyer, "Go and do thou likewise." Doing and not saying merely is expected of the children of God. "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." We live in an extremely cynical time. More than ever, people question authority. When politicians speak, they are automatically doubted. Religious leaders are treated much the same. Their rhetoric doesn't mean much to people. What does break through the noise? Well, it's action. Tangible acts of kindness. Modern-day Good Samaritans amaze and encourage us. Love shown through acts of kindness still makes an impression, whether or not it goes viral online. Acts of kindness speak louder than any sermon. As Ellen puts it, the lesson is no less needed in the world today than when it fell from the lips of Jesus. Selfishness and cold formality have well nigh extinguished the fire of love and dispelled the graces that should make fragrant the character. Many who profess his name have lost sight of the fact that Christians are to represent Christ. Unless there is practical self-sacrifice for the good of others, in the family circle, in the neighborhood, in the church, and wherever it may be, then whatever our profession, we're not Christians. These are blunt words, but they cut to the heart of the matter. Following Jesus means getting your hands dirty. Real love reaches out to help even when it's inconvenient. And nothing about what the Good Samaritan did was convenient. This wasn't a token gesture. The Good Samaritan wasn't just being polite. Helping the attacked traveler was both dangerous and hard. There's a reason the priest and the Levite left the man on the roadside. Ellen gives us some context. In journeying from Jerusalem to Jericho, the traveler led to pass through a portion of the wilderness of Judea. The road led down a wild, rocky ravine, which was infested by robbers and was often the scene of violence. It was here that the traveler was attacked, stripped of all that was valuable, wounded and bruised, and left half dead by the wayside. As he lay thus, the priest came that way, but he merely glanced toward the wounded man. Then the Levite appeared, curious to know what had happened. He stopped and looked at the sufferer. He was convinced of what he ought to do, but it was not an agreeable duty. He wished that he had not come that way, so that he need not have seen the wounded man. He persuaded himself that the case was of no concern of his. This man was critically injured, and he could not have been lying in a more dangerous neck of the woods. Whoever stopped to help would be risking their own life. Knowing this, the priest and the Levite hurried on by. It's telling that Jesus identified these two first passers-by as religious leaders. Priests and Levites carried a sense of real spiritual prestige in Israel. They were supposed to be the face of true religion. They were supposed to embody and keep all of God's law. It's clear from this story that prestige means nothing to Jesus. It's all about the heart. Acts of kindness speak louder than any sermon. Ellen reminds us of this by saying, "The angels of heaven look upon the distress of God's family upon the earth, and they are prepared to cooperate with men in relieving oppression and suffering." God in his providence had brought the priest and the Levite along the road where the wounded sufferer lay, that they might see his need of mercy and help. All heaven watched to see if the hearts of these men would be touched with pity for human woe. Job had said, "The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler." And when the two angels in the guise of men came to Sodom, Lot bowed himself with his face toward the ground and said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night." With all these lessons, the priest and the Levite were familiar, but they had not brought them into practical life. Trained in the school of national bigotry, they had become selfish, narrow, and exclusive. When they looked upon the wounded man, they could not tell whether he was of their nation or not. They thought he might be of the Samaritans, and they turned away. Think about how Ellen characterizes the thinking of the priest and the Levite. Selfish, narrow, and exclusive thinking separates us as much today as it did then. These religious leaders let the mere possibility that the wounded man wasn't an Israelite influence their thinking. Racism clearly isn't just a modern concept. Contrast this narrow, prejudiced approach with how Ellen describes what happened next. A certain Samaritan, in his journey, came where the sufferer was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He did not question whether the stranger was a Jew or a Gentile. If a Jew, the Samaritan well knew that, were their conditions reversed, the man would spit in his face and pass him by with contempt. But he did not hesitate to account of this. He did not consider that he himself might be in danger of violence by tarrying in the place. It was enough that there was before him a human being in need and suffering. The Samaritan did not care where the injured man was from. When it came to helping someone in need, the Samaritan was blind to issues of nationality, race, or social status. Thus the question, "Who is my neighbor?" is forever answered, said Ellen, commenting on the story. Christ has shown that our neighbor does not mean merely one of the church or faith to which we belong. It has no reference to race, color, or class distinction. Our neighbor is every person who needs our help. Our neighbor is every soul who is wounded and bruised by the adversary. Our neighbor is everyone who is the property of God. This message could not be more clear, and it could not be more needed in today's society. Race, color, class, distinction continue to divide us in the 21st century. People treat those that are not like them as less than human. On a larger scale, Ellen makes the point that the entire human race is like the critically injured man on the side of the road. In the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus gave a picture of himself and his mission. man had not been deceived, bruised, robbed, and ruined by Satan and left to perish, but the Savior had compassion on our helpless condition. He left his glory to come to our rescue. He found us ready to die, and he undertook our case. He healed our wounds. He covered us with his robe of righteousness. He opened us a refuge of safety and made complete provision for us at his own charges. He died to redeem us. Pointing to his own example, he says to his followers, "These things I command you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you will also love one another." We have an opportunity to reflect the self-sacrificing love of Jesus. He did not leave us on the side of the road to Jericho. Without Jesus, we as humans are even worse off than the beaten and robbed man was in Jesus' story. But as we accept Jesus into our lives, he heals our hearts and allows us to thrive while we share in his love for others. Let's make it a point to take after the example of the Good Samaritan in everyday life. Remember, acts of kindness speak louder than any sermon. Ellen encourages us to speak words of faith and courage that will be as healing balsam to the bruised and wounded one. Many, many have fainted and become discouraged in the great struggle of life, when one word of kindly cheer would have strengthened them to overcome. Never would we pass by one suffering soul without seeking to impart to him of the comfort wherewith we are comforted of God. The lessons we learn from the story of the Good Samaritan are so practical, we can put them to use right away. Why not surprise someone with an act of kindness today? Even little things can make a difference in someone's life. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, suggested a little thing that we are all capable of doing. In Proverbs 12:25, he said, "Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up." Let's take that advice and find an opportunity to cheer someone up with a kind word today. Acts of kindness speak louder than any sermon. Why don't you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, give us opportunities today that we can be kind to others, that we can connect with their pain and help them. Help us to be encouraging and to be hopeful. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent. His death is the theme of my song. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of see in his beauty.